So let's just read the scriptures together. If you've got your Bible there, let's just turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The other synoptic gospels do give a record of this, but I think this particular version gives us a bit more detail. This was the occasion after Jesus was baptized. Now enters a period in the wilderness, a period in his life where he encountered the enemy that came straight at him at the beginning of his ministry. So from verse 1 of chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And it's very interesting that the devil knows the word of God. And that just reminds us how careful we need to be in these end times, because the devil is very active, and very active in all churches that seek to step out to reach the lost for Jesus. Let's just pray together. And during this time of prayer, we may wish to recall the times when, after the event, we see how the enemy has deceived us. We know the word says that he masquerades like an angel of light, and how we've almost found ourselves in a position that we never expected, and yet it was somehow the work of the enemy working against us. And Lord, we know how difficult it is for us in these days to fully appreciate and understand what is going on in our world, but we see the very hand of Satan working in all parts of our world, opposing the very things of God. So we pray today for our protection, the protection of our lives, the protection of this church, against all the schemes the enemy would have against us. We thank you, Father, that we're here to honour you and to worship you and to declare that you are the true God. And yet we know the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, that they cannot understand the light of the gospel. How we see in the lives of our family, how they are blinded by the things of the enemy, by the things of this world. And how this world seems to invade even churches today to bring about a worldly perspective rather than a godly perspective. And so we pray today as the Church of Jesus Christ that we would uphold the gospel, that we would uphold the word of God, which is living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separates soul and spirit. It even judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we thank you that we can declare your word today, that you are a God who is supreme, who's high, who's lifted up, who is for us and not against us. And so we declare today in this sanctuary that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we bless you today that as we declare the name of Jesus and as we live our lives according to the way that you lead us, that we might know that we have the victory. Help us through this morning to understand more fully how subtle the enemy is and how we can stand our ground by faith and by the word of God. And so we bless you. We thank you for one another. We thank you for the journey of life that we're on. For some of us, it's not been easy. It's health issues, maybe mind issues, relationship issues, family issues. But Lord, we thank you that we can come today, that we can open our eyes to the living God, the one who is eternal, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, even perceives our thoughts from afar. And so we bow and we worship you today and we honor you because we declare that you are God Almighty, God Eternal, the one who gave us Jesus. And we worship you today, Father. We ask that you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts today from anything that would interfere with this time together. And pray that you alone will have all the glory today as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive those who
trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forever and forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So let's just have a look at Luke chapter 4. And just some thoughts that we can garner from this particular occasion where Jesus was tempted by the devil. In 1 John chapter 2, it says this: whoever claims to live in him, that is in Christ, must walk as Jesus did. It's like a bullet, that is. It comes right into the heart. To live as Jesus lived. And I wonder how many times I've turned the other cheek. I wonder whether I can recall times that I've prayed for my enemy and that I've done things the way that Jesus would have done. We used to say at one time, what would Jesus have done? And I pray that the Spirit of God within us, that we would know what Jesus would do, that we would turn the other cheek, that we would pray for our enemies and we would love those that persecute us and hate us. So this period of Lent, it's a journey we take with Jesus. I mean, in the wilderness, he was for 40 days, he'd not eaten, he'd fasted, and he comes to this time when he is tempted by the devil. And I think it's important for us to journey as we prepare for the Easter time. On these 40 days, whether we're going to be fasting might be difficult for some of us, but maybe there are periods whereby you will fast from food or fast from the TV. I had a bit of a shock yesterday. I was looking forward to watching Gloucester on the TV, and the satellite thing was saying that it's not going to work for you. And you never had those sort of feelings where you think the very thing you're looking forward to, suddenly it's dashed. I was very calm. Anyway, I turned it all off and put it back on again, and it came back, but there we are. I have such an anointing, anything like that happens. But anyway. But it is a time of preparation, and you may be, some folk here may be giving up on chocolates and stuff like that, but it's a time of penitence. It's a time of thinking about our lives in the light of the life of Jesus. And one thing I would want to just draw your attention to here, in chapter 3, we see this, the baptism of Jesus, and this voice that came from heaven says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And there was Jesus getting the recognition, if you like, from the Father. And then we have the devil saying in verse 3, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And here's a thought. The portion of Christ will often be the portion of the believer. You know, we can go from great privileges, great blessings, spiritual highs, mountaintop experiences, and then the next minute we can be in the depths of despair. From great privilege to great trial, there is only one step. And that's the ups and downs that we have in our lives. We can have a wonderful time on a Sunday. We can have a wonderful time in celebrating the Lord's Supper. But then the enemy comes in and we find ourselves in a position we didn't really expect. Now, what is interesting here is that it says here that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the desert. It's interesting, isn't it, that he was led by the Spirit into the desert. It also goes on to say the devil led him as well. And it's just a reminder that the enemy knows only too well how to get us at a place where we never expected. I can confirm that myself, how easy it is to allow the enemy to tempt us. The Bible says he's the old adversary. The adversary is an enemy or a foe, one who has enmity in his heart. He comes against us. And Peter says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling as a lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." I think some people say the devil's having a go at me. The devil comes to devour, to take away everything that God has put in place. Do we identify with that? I think we do. Some of the things that we've experienced in our own lives and in the life of this church over the many years, how the enemy comes to devour. Now we know, if we look at Genesis, we know the first Adam was tempted and fell, and of course we live in that fallen world now. But could the devil tempt the second Adam, Jesus? "Since the children have flesh and blood," the writer to the Hebrews says, "he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." And in a sense, what we see here is Jesus proving himself as the one who has come to give his life for us and for the whole world, proving his humanity. I think some people think, well, Jesus was above all these things, that because he was divine, he was able, yes, to walk on water, he was able to overcome, and he did overcome, but he was human and he was divine. So Jesus knew on this journey that he was taking that he'd come to die, and that was his mission and that was his purpose. And the Hebrew writer says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And the enemy knew that Jesus had come to do the will of God and tried every way to stop him doing what he'd come to do. And there's reassurance for us, because he was tempted as we are, yet the Bible says he was without sin. How often we're tempted to fall into sin. Often it's a very small thing, but it has big conclusions. So the enemy comes against Jesus, and he was led to succumb, supposedly, to the devil's schemes. And three areas that the devil tempted him, and these three areas are areas that we have experienced and we will experience in our Christian lives. First of all, it was unbelief. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God. Secondly, worldliness. The devil took him to a high place and showed him the instant kingdoms of this world. He showed him far more than perhaps he should have. And thirdly, presumption. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand in the highest place. And if you just jump, would not the angels guard you carefully? Three areas: unbelief, worldliness, and presumptions. I want you to notice that it says that Jesus was hungry. I mean, after all, he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I've never fasted that long. I know somebody who's fasted almost that long. But just fasting one meal, it can be quite difficult at times. Imagine fasting your Sunday lunch. Think about it. And yet, according to a study from the National Library of Medicine, fasting between 4 and 21 days helps your health and your well-being. It decreases your blood pressure, and it increases your physical and emotional well-being. So give it a try. I'm not saying you should. I think if you are going to fast for a period of time, you should talk to the doctor. But any sort of fasting can be beneficial, particularly when it comes to food. We love food, don't we? But the body can survive. There are some people that fast for one day a week purely on health reasons. Anyway, that's just by the by. The point that I want to make is that though Jesus was hungry, yet he was very strong. Because he'd been in the wilderness, he'd been communing with his Father, he was spiritually strong. And that's one of the other things about fasting, is that as you fast and meditate on the Word of God, you become more spiritually aware. You're not so dependent on your food, on what you're eating. And it can provide for you a spiritual experience that you wouldn't otherwise have if you didn't fast. And that's just a personal thought there. So first of all, unbelief. Jesus was tempted to turn this stone to become bread. After all, he was hungry. The Bible says that. And it would have been very easy to Jesus to have done that. But Jesus was so prepared in his mind, in his spirit, in his heart, that he knew that if he did that, he would move out of his Father's providential care. In other words, the devil was saying, go it alone, in your own strength, knowing that it's going to be all right. I think there are times in our lives when it isn't that we don't believe in Jesus or God or even the work of the Holy Spirit, But we do things in our own strength. We don't pray about it beforehand. We don't consider asking God, is this what I should be doing? And unbelief for the believer can be, in a sense, denying the word of God, because God said, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. A few weeks ago, I spoke on anxiety and be not anxious for anything, and how anxiety can easily creep into our daily lives, particularly when we're facing uncertain situations. So unbelief is not just denying that God exists or that Jesus is there for us, but it means that we want to go alone. Cast all your cares on him. Maybe that's for you today. Perhaps you are anxious and you have been going it alone and haven't spent so much time with God in prayer. Jesus was not tempted in that way. Secondly, worldliness. This is interesting. Well, I haven't got time to go through it, but you could sum up the verses 5 and onwards. The devil led him to a high place and showed him all the instant kingdoms of the world and said, I'll give you all. And there's the power of possessions. How important possessions are when we consider our lives. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gain the whole world yet lose his own soul? How much we place in the things that we have, how important they become. And yet, we come into this world with nothing and we take nothing out of it. And I believe that we should hold things of the world very lightly, because one day we won't need them anyway. And often this temptation of the enemy is in a very small way, very insignificant moment. A moment of weakness can promise enormous gain. It comes to us today that worldliness is not necessarily living in the world, but accepting the world's standards and doing what the world says rather than what God says. And the third and final one is presumption. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point and said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, and so on. And this would have been gaining Jesus a public notoriety. It would be proof that God had sent him to the world. And that just reminds us, reminds me only too well, trying to prove what we do to others is a form of presumption. Rather than giving glory to God, we want to claim glory ourselves. It's very easy for preachers to be congratulated after a sermon. It rarely happens to me, but there we are. But to really pat oneself on the back and say, I did well today, it's nothing to do with that. You know, if the word of God is being preached and it's the whole counsel of God, preachers can be unpopular, because the Bible says things that are contrary to the way the world. But trying to prove to others what we do, what we achieve, what we have done for the church can be a form of presumption. So those are the three areas of unbelief, worldliness, and presumption. But how did Jesus deal with the enemy? And I close with this. It's so important. First of all, you notice in verse 4, Jesus answered, it is written. And then in verse 8, it is written. And then it says in verse 12, it says. In other words, Jesus didn't respond to the devil in his natural way, but he spoke the word of God. Not in his own words, but in the word of God. You see, he was able to recall the word of God when he needed it. And here's the question. Can we recall the word of God when we feel tempted? something that Lillian said in the prayer meeting, do we really believe what the Bible says? I think that's what you said, Lillian, or something of that note. Do we really believe what God says to us today? To stand on the word of God against the schemes of the enemy. Jesus didn't rely on his natural self, but he relied on the word of God. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but it goes on to say, but by the word of God, the whole counsel of God. Is it not a case for us to know what God is saying at times about us, particularly when we go through a trial and temptation, when we try to convince ourselves that God isn't there for me, that we can declare maybe words from Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not live according to the flesh but the Spirit. Those sort of words are really helpful when we feel under the cosh. Even though Jesus was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit and he was seemingly led by the devil, he was in total control because he had the word of God in his heart. 2 Peter 5:8 says this, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith. James says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, he will escape. We can't just resist the devil by telling him to go away. We have to submit to the word of God. The word of God each time. Ephesians 6, we read it earlier about the armor of God. Putting on the armor of God. The helmet of salvation. Holding up the shield of faith. How do we get faith? Through the word of God. Submitting to God, resisting the devil is submitting to his word and what God says about us. So whoever claims to live in him must walk as he did. Let us stand against the schemes of the enemy. Anything to do with unbelief, anything to do with worldliness, anything to do with presumption, we can stand our ground and we can use the word of God against these schemes. And may God help us to understand how Jesus dealt with the devil, and may we do the same as we journey together in his name. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. Your word confirms so much of who you are and who we are. We thank you that Jesus is our example, that he stood his ground by declaring the word of God. And I pray that we would do just the same, that we would declare the word of God in situations that we are tempted in, that we might know that we're overcomers, that as he overcame, we overcome too. And we thank you, Lord, and we bless you for Jesus. And as we journey in this period of Lent, that we might learn even more of the walk and the life of Jesus as he approached the cross, and in doing so that we might learn even more about our walk as Christians in this day and time, and that we might live for his glory. Amen. Amen.